years.
Thank you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Our Father and our King, blessed is your holy name forever and ever. Lord, we give you this morning. We thank you for it. We pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to hear from your word. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to internalize who you are, what you're doing in the world today, and filter it all through your word as you give us your truth. I pray, Lord, this morning as we share in Sunday school and continue through the worship and prepare our hearts for tonight, that you would inhabit our praises and that you would be glorified in everything that is said and done. We commit ourselves and our time to you now, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Shalom and good morning. Okay, looks like we're going to have to begin with a little Hebrew lesson. Shalom is a Hebrew word. It means hello, goodbye, and peace. So when we greet you with shalom, it's customary to respond with a hearty shalom in return. So why don't we try that again, but this time with everyone together, a little louder in Jewish style. Shalom.
Shalom.
Much better. Maybe I should have said shalom, y'all. Might have gotten a better response the first time. Well, it's great to be here with you this morning. My name is Murray Tillis. I'm the founder and director of Light of Messiah Ministries. Our ministry is an outreach to the Jewish community in the metro Atlanta area. So we spend our time in ministry helping Jewish people come to know Jesus. Your church has supported our ministry for a number of years, and so I feel right at home. I've been here before. And actually, I'm originally from High Point, so I'm, you know, just around the corner from my mom, my dad, my brother, and sister-in-law live in High Point, and so this is home for me. This morning, I'm going to lay a little bit of a foundation in Sunday school. Now, I've got about 23 minutes to share my testimony and answer some questions for you guys. Maybe we'll go a little bit past 10 o'clock, but I'm going to be talking very quickly because there's a lot to do this morning, a lot to share, a lot on my heart. And what I want to do is help you understand more about not only our ministry, that's not what's important. I want to help you understand more about the Jewish people, the Jewish roots of our faith, and I want to help you understand why it's so important for us as Christians to be engaged with, involved in Jewish ministry, why the Jewish people are important to God. I believe that the Jewish people have a special place in God's heart and God's plan. And this morning we're going to be learning about that. This morning we're going to be learning about where the Jewish people fit into God's heart, where they fit into God's plan, where we are in biblical history as we watch what's happening in the world today. And so through my testimony, I want to lay a foundation because I was raised in a religious Jewish home. And through my testimony, I want to help you understand why these issues are so important. Now, our ministry is primarily focused on reaching Jewish people with the message of Jesus. That's our heart, that's our passion, that's our burden. I am a missionary to my Jewish people. That's what I do. But a big part of what we do also takes us into the local church, where we can share with you all the importance of these issues, because the church today, I believe, I've spoken in over 3,000 churches around the world, and I know I've seen, I've experienced in the church a disconnect from what Scripture teaches in regards to the Jewish people and in regards to Israel. So we're going to be learning about that today. Let me begin with my testimony. I was born and raised in a religious Jewish home. Now, when I say religious, you need to understand that most Jewish people are not religious today by the Jewish rabbi standards. 80% of the Jewish community is secular, liberal, and humanistic in their worldview and outlook towards life. 20% of the Jewish community attend synagogue on a regular basis. I was raised in part of that 20%. I was in synagogue 5 days a week, every single week from the time that I was 5 or 6 until the time I was 15 or 16, and was instilled with a great love for my Jewish people. Being Jewish has always been very, very important to me. Now, let me tell you what I was taught about Christ, and this is what Jewish people believe about Jesus. Christ, to a Jewish person, is the Christian God. He's your God. and you all are supposed to believe in him. Jewish people are happy that you believe in Jesus, but you see, Jewish people view Christ as one of many ways to God. He just happens to be your way to God. No different than a Buddhist believing in Buddha, a Muslim believing in Muhammad, the Hindus believing in their gods. Christ just happens to be your God or your way to God. Now, the second thing that I was taught growing up is that you cannot be Jewish and believe in Jesus at the same time. So a Jew for Jesus to a Jewish person is kind of like a vegetarian for beef. You get that, right? That was supposed to be funny. I got one for you. Now, this is going to be so hard for me to do, but I'm going to attempt to do it anyway. This is like sacrilege. But how about this? How about a Tar Heel saying, "Go Duke"? I mean, that's more difficult for me to say than, you know, a vegetarian for beef for sure. And I'm going to tell you why in just a few minutes. But you understand, Jewish people, they go, you know, Jew for Jesus makes no sense. It's an oxymoron. Just can't happen. So that's what I was taught. You can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus and Christ as the Christian God. Now, when I was in high school, an event occurred that impacted me. My cousin, who was also raised in a Jewish home, came back from college and announced to our family that she had become a believer in Jesus. Not the most exciting announcement that my family got that day. And my cousin had one enormous strike against her anyway. She went to state. Sorry, I know I'm already making some friends on one hand and enemies on the other, but this is fun. Okay, so I would listen to Debbie. She shocked our family. Everybody was really freaked out over this whole, Debbie believes in Jesus, she's become a Christian, oh my God. Everybody was angry and confused and upset. But I saw Debbie's life change dramatically, and I looked at her and I said, Debbie, obviously, you know, God has done something in your life, but I'm Jewish. I don't want to be a Christian. You want to be Christian? That's fine with me, but I'm not interested. End of conversation. Now, I would listen to Debbie when she would talk to me about what she believed, but I wasn't open and interested until a few years later when I went off to school to the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. Come on, somebody. Okay. Big win yesterday, and I had to listen to Woody on the radio coming here last night. Couldn't even watch the game on TV. Anyway, so I was in school in Chapel Hill, and it was at that point in my life that God began to work in my life. I began to ask questions, and what was going on with me was that I had drifted away from the synagogue. I wasn't living a religious Jewish life anymore. And I was asking a lot of questions. Who is God? Where is God? Why God? What does it mean to be Jewish? Because I wasn't doing anything Jewish on a daily basis. And if you were look at my friends who weren't Jewish, they weren't doing anything Christian on a daily basis. And so my questions were, you know, what does it mean to be Jewish? And how you know, why am I calling myself Jewish? Because I'm not really doing anything Jewish. And my friends, why are they calling themselves Christians? Well, they're not doing anything Christian. And so I had all these huge questions. And because of these questions, who is God? Where is God? Why God? What does it mean to be Jewish? I decided I wanted to read the Bible. I had never really read the Bible before. I'd read parts of the Bible. I'd studied Judaism when I'm in the synagogue. I learned the prayer book. I did all the things that a religious Jewish young person was supposed to do, but I never really sat down and read the Bible before. And so I decided I wanted to read the Bible, but I didn't have a Bible. I needed a Bible. So my very first Bible in college was a Gideon's Bible that I stole out of a Motel 6. Thank God for the Gideons. They're an incredible ministry. And I even get to share my testimony at the Georgia State Gideon Convention, you know, because that Bible is tremendously significant to me. And thank God for Motel 6, because not only do they leave a light on for you, they leave a Bible in the room for you to take. So I took that Bible and I wrapped it up in one of those big, thick, absorbent Motel 6 towels. Yes, I stole the towel too. I asked forgiveness a long time ago for that towel. I stuck it in my suitcase, took it back to my dorm room. I began to read. And God in His sovereignty put some believers across the hall from me who were involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. They had a Bible study. I was in Old East, for those of you who are familiar with the campus of Chapel Hill. It's the oldest dorm on a state, a state university campus, and it was just a God thing that I got into that dorm, because we're talking about select property here, that I only smart people are supposed to be in that dorm. Well, I'm not a smart person, but actually got into Carolina late. I was like on the waiting list, and it was just a God-ordained move that He got me into this dorm. And so here I am in this dorm that I really wasn't supposed to be in. And across the hall from me were these Christians who had a Bible study. They invited me over, and we began to talk about spiritual issues. Now, they were just interested at the time in knowing about Judaism. And so they would ask me questions about Judaism and Jewish people, and we would talk. I wasn't looking for Jesus, okay? I was just interested in hanging out with them and talking to them about spiritual issues. But one of my friends, knowing that I was reading through that Bible that I had taken out of the hotel, he asked me if I had ever read any of the Old Testament prophecies that talk about the coming of the Messiah. And when I said that I hadn't, he said, "Why don't you read Isaiah chapter 53? I said, "Sure." And so I got out my Bible, I opened it up through the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and I began to read. Well, you all familiar with Isaiah chapter 53? It's the suffering servant passage in the book of Isaiah. For those of you who may be unfamiliar with that passage, a couple of verses go like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. I began to read that, and I started thinking to myself, man, this sounds like Jesus. And then I looked up at God and I said, I hope it's not, because I was not looking for Jesus. See, this is something that's so important for you to understand. I wasn't raised in a home. We're such a sheltered Christian community, especially in America. We view things and we process things through our own little very narrow Southern Bible Belt sheltered cultural experiences. But I was Jewish. I am Jewish, raised in High Point. I wasn't raised like you guys. Most Christians, you're told you have to go to church, it's just a part of the cultural experience for a lot of people. My parents didn't tell me, when I was 5 years old, you need to memorize John 3:16. That wasn't my experience. Let me tell you what I heard from my parents about Jesus. This is what my parents said to me. God help you, son, if you ever believe in Jesus. No son of ours is going to become a Christian. You ever believe in Jesus, you ever become a Christian, don't you dare step foot in this home again. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I didn't care about Jesus. I could care less about Jesus. You know what I was looking for? I was looking for the truth. I was looking for the truth. I believed in God, but in my heart I knew I didn't know Him and I wanted to. And so I decided if Jesus was a part of this equation, I wanted to find it out. And so I decided I'm going to read the New Testament. I didn't know where else to go to find out about Jesus. Had no idea. I said, okay, well, I'm going to read the New Testament, see what it says about Jesus. And so I opened up my Bible and I began reading in the New Testament for the very first time, logically enough, in the book of Matthew. Makes sense, right? First book, first chapter, first verse. Now, who was Matthew? Matthew was a Jewish Internal Revenue Service agent, right? And God gave Matthew a job, and that job was to communicate as a Jewish man to the Jewish people in a Jewish way that Jesus was the promised Jewish Messiah, the fulfillment of all that my Jewish prophets had ever looked forward to. And as I continued to read through the New Testament, I began to see that Jesus lived a Jewish life, that everybody who believed in him when he was here were Jewish, that all the writers of the New Testament, except for possibly Luke, were Jewish. 2,000 years ago, people weren't wondering, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? Let me very quickly tell you about the first church committee meeting. We read about it in the book of Acts. It's called the Jerusalem Council. In that first church committee meeting, there were a bunch of Jewish guys sitting around the table, scratching their heads, going, Gentiles for Jesus? This is crazy. Gentiles believing in our Messiah? Without first converting to Judaism, it had never been heard of before in the history of humanity. Up until that point in history, everybody who became a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became what the Bible calls a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. And so if a Canaanite, Hittite, Moabite, Jebusite, Ammonite, Philistine, if they were to become a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would become what the Bible calls a proselyte. And for the men, physically entered into the covenant with Israel. And so they became actually Jewish. And so the early Jewish Christians were going, hey, well, you know, it only makes sense. You know, everybody who became a believer in God, our God, became Jewish, and Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Well, anybody who believes in him has to become Jewish too. It only makes sense. That's what they're sitting around thinking that. Well, they were a little confused. And God had to help them with that confusion. And so the way he did that was through a vision that he gave to Peter in Acts chapter 10, vision of unclean animals wrapped in a sheet. You know, Peter falls into a trance. He looks up. He sees pigs, animals that God said to the Jewish people don't eat, wrapped in a sheet. My wife, Elena, who's not Jewish, said those are the very first pigs in a blanket. You all laugh. I didn't get it. Because, see, Jewish people don't eat pigs in a blanket. Well, she explained to me they're these little hot doggy thingies wrapped up in dough, baked in the oven. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Bunch of Gentiles. But listen, I'm just joking around because God is not a respecter of people and Jesus made everything clean, right? But in that vision, God said to Peter, eat three times. So it was Peter, eat. Eat, Peter, eat. Now, we know Peter didn't eat. How do we know Peter didn't eat? Come on, this is kind of a little bit of a trick question, but how do we know Peter didn't eat? Huh? Oh, good, you got it. It was a dream. It was a vision. So it was obviously never intended for Peter to eat the unclean food, right? So God had another intent in that passage. Well, the intent was to help the early Jewish Christians understand that it was okay for the people who ate that stuff to be entered into the kingdom without becoming Jewish first. So in a sense, if I were to paraphrase, when God said to Peter, Peter, eat, Peter, eat, Peter, eat, what he was saying was, Peter, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Let them in. Bring them in. Internalize them. The people who eat that stuff, come on. You can have them. They can enter into the kingdom of God without first converting to Judaism. They don't have to stop eating the stuff. I'm telling you to eat it in a vision. So obviously I'm telling you it's okay. We got so excited about that revelation, we sent you guys our best missionaries. We did. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Silas. They did such a good job. Look at how many of you there are and how few of us there are. But it happened that way for a reason. It happened that way for a reason, and that reason is wrapped up in one little verse in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. It says this, quote, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but I want you to think about it this morning. There is only one group of people in all of Scripture mentioned by God, by name, in His Word, that God says, church! Christians, believers, those of you who have received this incredible gift of grace and mercy and salvation and hope and comfort and peace in Jesus, in your efforts to reach the world with that message, don't you dare forget there is this one group of people who has a special place in my heart. There's this one group of people who has a special place in my plan. There's this one group of people who you are indebted to. And if it were not for that group of people, you would not have your church. You wouldn't have the Bible that you read from and love. It's Grace Bible Church. Came from the Jewish people. You would not have Jesus. Dare I say, you would not have salvation. Don't forget the Jewish people. If there's been one group of people almost completely neglected by the church for the last 2,000 years, it's been my Jewish people. I call the Jewish people the great omission of the Great Commission. Listen, I'm 48 years old. I've been doing this for 24 years. And I'm going to be honest with you. At this point in my life, at this point in my ministry, I've had it up to here with people telling me they love Jewish people. I've had it up to here with people telling me they love Israel. Because I hear a whole lot of Christians saying we love the Jewish people. I hear a whole lot of churches saying they love Israel. And most churches and most individuals do not support Jewish ministry. Not this church. This church has faithfully supported our ministry. Thank God. I believe that every church needs to support a Jewish mission. And what blows my mind is that when you look at the text of Scripture, Jesus sent His disciples out. Listen, this is how important it is. Jesus sent His disciples out, said, don't go the way of the Gentiles. Go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus sent His disciples out. Start in Jerusalem, guys. Listen, go to Jerusalem. Start there. Begin there. Why? Because that's where all the Jewish people were. Not just so that we could have this fluffy little nice application, which is fine and the application can be made. But I hear it all the time. Churches say to me, we're an Acts 1:8 church. 1:18. Jerusalem. Winston-Salem's our Jerusalem. North Carolina is our Judea. The United States is our Samaria, and then we go to the other parts of the world. Well, Jerusalem, textually, in the text, in the context of what Jesus was saying to His Jewish people, when He said, go to Jerusalem, He was saying, go to the Jewish people first. And what nails it for me, is the Apostle Paul. Little quiz. Here we go, Grace Bible. And you're going to all make an A, I promise. Was Paul Jewish or Gentile? Okay, good. Jewish. Paul was Jewish. However, he was called as an apostle to what group of people? Gentiles. Now, if we were to hire Paul in the church today for a job to do, what did Paul do? What was his function? What did he do? Now he, yes, was an evangelist. Yes, he was a missionary. But what did he do? How did he carry out his evangelism and missionary activity? What did he do? What? Well, he was a tent maker. Yes, that's how he made his money. But what did he do? I'll give you a hint. Planted churches. Didn't he plant churches? Wasn't he a church planter? He was a church planter, right? All around Asia Minor, what did he do? Paul traveled around and he planted churches. Let me read to you what Paul says about his church planting ministry. I'm reading to you. Quote, he says, I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry, plant churches, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. You get that? One of Paul's direct communicated purposes for his church planting ministry was so that the church would arouse his Jewish people throughout Asia Minor to envy and save some of them. how many churches are trying to reach the Jewish community in their own neighborhood. That's what Paul wanted. It's right here. I became a believer in Jesus because I saw in the New Testament a Jewish book. And there were Christians, thank God, at the University of North Carolina who at least pointed me in the direction of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Reading through the book of Matthew, I knew Jesus was speaking words from God. His words pierced my heart. One night in the quietness of my own room, I prayed a prayer. I prayed in Jesus' name. It was the hardest thing I'd ever done in my life. And at that moment, I knew three things. Number one, I knew I'd found the truth I was looking for. Number two, I knew it was going to be difficult with my family, and it was. I was disowned by my parents for 2 years. That's the difficult part. The good news is I've been re-owned by my parents and have a great relationship with them today. My mom lives in High Point. My dad lives in Greensboro. They don't know Jesus yet, but we're praying for them to come to know the Lord. More good news, about the same time I accepted the Lord, another one of my cousins accepted Jesus, then my brother, then my mom's twin sister, then another one of my cousins. So there's six of us in my family. And the third thing I knew was that God wanted me to go back to my people to help Jewish people come to know Jesus. And so for the last 24 years, 25 years, I've spent my time doing that full time. This is what I do. God's blessed our ministry. We're seeing Jewish people come to know the Lord. We're excited about what God's doing with what's happening in the world today. I just wrote my most recent prayer letter, went to the printer yesterday, and it's entitled Fear. My wife said that if she read the first column of my newsletter that she would probably put it down and not read any more of it because of she got through it. She said it was a good newsletter, and if my wife says it's a good newsletter, it must be really good. But it's all about fear. It's all about fear. People are afraid today. People are afraid. I mean, I watch CNBC on a regular basis. My undergraduate degree from Carolina is in economics. I like to see the stock market. I like to know what's happening in economies and businesses. And I'm watching CNBC, and I'm watching people on TV terrified. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know the future. They don't know, you know. All of a sudden, I say this in the newsletter, you know, all of a sudden, retirement seems like it's tomorrow. Everybody's going, oh, my God, it's like retirement's tomorrow. College, my 16-year-old son, college is tomorrow. Why? Because our portfolio, retirement and college savings, has been cut in a big way. So all of a sudden, everybody's going, oh, my God, what's going to happen? See, that's not a bad thing. I'm not afraid. I mean, I don't want to open up my statements any more than you do. But I'm not afraid. Jesus said, hey, guys, look at the sparrows. Look at the flowers. Are you not more important than them? He'll take care of you. You're going to be okay. But you see, when everybody's afraid, that's when people start thinking about eternal issues and spiritual issues and life issues that go much deeper than the temporal. So I look at what's happening today and I go, okay, good, good. What an opportunity. That's what the prayer letter is about. So if you get through the first column, it's very positive because fear, when looked at in the right way, from the right perspective, it's a lot of positive attributes. Drives us to God, deepens our faith. I don't want to give you my newsletter, but... And so we're seeing Jewish people open to the gospel. I'm 4 minutes over, but I'm going to still take just a couple of questions. Can we do that quickly? Anybody have any questions about me, our ministry, the Jewish people? This will be... Well, I'll have a question and answer time tonight, but this is a great opportunity. Yes, sir.
What about Jewish people in Israel? Are you seeing any movement there?
Oh, yeah.
For Christ?
Absolutely. But you need to understand that Israel is a secular nation just as secular, humanistic, and liberal as the United States. And from a practical standpoint, you know, prostitution, drug abuse, pornography, all the stuff that's here is in Israel even more so. But we are absolutely seeing a lot of movement, and we're involved in ministry in Israel at least once a year. I mean, talking about evangelism, on the street, talking to people one-on-one about Jesus in Israel. Yes, ma'am. Is there a lot of persecution from people who decide to become Christians in Israel? There's some, yeah. And you have to. There are groups there that are a little bit more vocally radical and hostile to the gospel. You just have to be careful. Any other quick questions?
What was that last passage of Paul?
Romans 11. Now I say to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hopes that I might arouse some of my own people to envy and save some of them, is Romans 11:13 and 14. You see that whole chapter, Romans 9, 10, and 11, I mean, that's another message that I give. I'm not going to be giving it this morning, but I believe personally that the entire letter to, and you won't read this in commentaries, the entire letter to the church in Rome, first eight chapters, theological foundation for our faith, justification, sanctification, God's election and promises to those who love Him, how we've fallen away from God, how God saves us through Jesus, that He is going to a place in that 9, 10, and 11 in the letter is the pinnacle of that book. And that's the point where He wanted. The church in Rome had a misguided notion, and their notion was that the Jewish people had been written out of God's plan and purposes. That was what they thought. And so in order for Paul to correct that misconception, and how do I know that they thought that? Because he asked two rhetorical questions in Romans chapter 11. Have they stumbled so as to fall beyond recovery, and has God rejected His people? He wouldn't have asked those two rhetorical questions unless people were thinking God rejected His people and they've fallen so as to stumble beyond recovery. So there was a problem. No commentary addresses that issue because most people don't know how to address that issue. But he built this huge theological foundation, which helps us understand how to walk with God and know God, in order for the church in Rome to understand that Jewish people can become believers in Jesus too, that they were not rejected by God, that all who call upon the name of the Lord could be saved. Well, why do you say all who call upon the name of the Lord could be saved? Because they thought that there were some people who couldn't be saved, the Jewish people. Nobody thinks that way. But in any case, it's so important to understand why Paul is writing the letter, what he's trying to say to the church, and how significant it is. He was creating the church, one of the things in his mind. Yeah, he wanted everybody to come to know Jesus. But clearly, right in black and white in God's Word, I make much of my ministry in the hopes that I might arouse some of my own people to jealousy and save some of them. Are you guys following me? Good. Two more seconds. Anything about me, our ministry, what we're doing, how we do it, what I've said this morning? Let's pray. One more. You're a question asker.
Who supports you, and how is your support doing in the light of the economic problem?
We are supported by people just like you. 70% of our revenues comes from individuals who, not churches, individuals who support us either monthly or, you know, a one-time gift through the year or whatever. That's the broadest base of our support. We get some support from local churches and love offerings from churches when we come to churches when those are received. This year, so far, our support is within 5% of what it was last year. So we're 95% of last year. And I believe with all of my heart is that people who support Jewish ministry see how significant it is and how important it is. And people who know and love the Lord also know, and you know, we're not going to be cutting back on our giving this year. We're going to give as the Lord has provided to us and trust Him with it. And He honors that. He always honors that. So at this point, now I think next year might be a little bit different because I think that the fallout from what's happening today is going to ripple down through the economy. And I think that next year is going to be a little bit more difficult than this year. But I'm not worried about it. God is good and faithful.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Bless the rest of our morning as we fellowship, as we prepare our hearts for worship. Please today make it significant. And I pray that a burden will be left for Israel, for Jerusalem, for the Jewish people who do play such a significant role in what you are doing from a biblical, historical perspective. And so this morning, help us to realize what that means to us. And thank you for this church. Thank you for those who are here this morning. Bless the rest of our morning as we commit it to you in Jesus' name. And I want to say one other thing. I've got a table full of books if you want to come and take a look at them. Can I take a second? It's very quickly. People are asking me, and I'm going to be giving a message this morning on the current conflict in the Middle East from a biblical perspective. So you guys are going to be in the Word of God from the get-go as we worship together. This book called Unholy War, and I've read these, and I've even used these for high school classes that I've taught for homeschoolers. Excellent book by Randall Price. Who are the terrorists and what are their goals? What's all the fighting about in the Middle East? And why is the Israeli-Palestinian conflict so key? This book called Unveiling Islam was written by two ex-fundamentalist Muslims who are now born-again Christians. They wrote this book for Christians to know what Islam and the Quran really are about. If you want just a real good biblical overview of the Jewish people and the church and how we're connected going forward and in the past, your people shall be my people, how Israel, the Jews, and the Christian church will come together in the last days. And then this book is a brand new book just written by Michael Brown. If you can read anything by Michael Brown, he is the preeminent Jewish Christian scholar today. It's a question and answer book. So it's called What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus and Other Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs, Practices, and History. A few of the questions are, was Paul really an educated Jew who knew the Hebrew language well? I'm just flipping. Was the New Testament originally written in Hebrew? Was Jesus really a rabbi? Are the Palestinians descendants of the ancient Canaanites? Why have Jewish people been so hated and persecuted through the centuries? What are the 10 lost tribes of Israel? Why do some religious Jewish men wear long black coats? What is kosher? And it has nothing to do with pickles. It's an excellent book. Excellent book. God bless you guys. I'll be out there to help you. Pastor, thank you.